But today we have a passage just like that. A man was given a very, very important instructions in order to see the accomplishment of a victory. But he didn't take the advice. He didn't fully follow through the advice. So I want to share with you from 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 right up to verse 19. Let me read to you as you follow along with me in the slides. He said, now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Verse 17, open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. Father, I ask for your anointing. I ask for the power of your Spirit to open up this passage, Lord, to help us to see the truth that is in your heart. I commit everything to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I mentioned to you the drought is over, the rain is coming, which means the revival is coming soon. In your home, in your life, in your career. Today, I'm going to teach you and talk to you how you and I need to prepare ourselves for that revival. And then we will discover some of these very basic yet fundamental to the way we approach revival. How many of you here in this room ready to believe for the revival in your own life in Jesus' name? How many of you? Come on. Amen. In this passage, there are only two men in the conversation. Elisha and the king of Israel, Jehoash. Now bear in mind, Jehoash is not a worshiper of a false god. In actual fact, he is a false worshiper of a true God. He is a false worshiper. He pretends to be a worshiper. He pretends to be a Christian. Just because he's a king of Israel. But he truly did not worship the living God. You see, Elisha had been a great prophet. In fact, he has been a prophet for 60 years. Over five different kings. Elisha has been a prophet over Ahab, Ahaziah, Jehoram, Jehu, and Jehoash. Five kings. In the span of around 60 years. But notice something. The Bible says that Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see Elisha. It was a private meeting. It was a moment for him to have a small little quiet time in the room or in the house with Elisha. When I saw that, I noticed how important it is to have a private time with God. Somebody say amen. We need to have private time. A lot of our victory never happened because we never take time to be in God's presence. We never seem to have this private time alone. We lost the art of being alone with Him, seeking His face, hearing His voice, seeing His words, knowing the truth, and experience His presence. We never seem to have that. We lost that art. We get up, we brush our teeth, and we go to school. Or we go to work. Our private time is a clear indication of a real victory. Are you with me? The private time with God is a real indication of a real victory. As the scripture went along, Jehoash, king of Israel, not only went down to see him, but wept. Listen, he wept over him. Now, this guy is not a great worshiper or real worshiper of a living God. But he wept over him and he cried out. He said, my father, he cried. The chariots and horsemen of Israel. Now you wonder how this phrase come about or what does it actually mean. Now this particular acknowledgement was also being declared by Elisha to Elijah. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 2 in verse 12. Elisha saw this and he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. He cried out to Elijah. What does it actually mean? It simply means that the prophet is the true strength of Israel. And Jehoash recognized that in Elisha's life. Jehoash called him, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Simply means he acknowledged that Elisha is the strength of the nation of Israel. It's that strength. Which means to say Elisha is a spiritual strength of Israel. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we need to look very carefully. The Bible says Elisha is very weak. He's very sick. In fact, he died of that sickness. He's so sick. And so Jehoash did not want to lose Elisha because Elisha is the strength. So he needed that strength. He needed the strength for the nation of Israel. He was afraid of Aram. He was afraid of the Syrians. And he needed the strength from the prophet. And I just look back and I recollect that the strength of this nation, the strength of this city, the strength of this state, Victoria, depends a lot on the strength of the body of Christ. It depends a lot on that strength. If the body of Christ is weak and is not teaching the truth and becomes weaker and weaker, the nation will be weak. I'm saying this and it's a powerful truth. The body of Christ must wake up. The body of Christ is losing strength physically as well. They are tired. They are exhausted. They have been doing the church thing for so long. They are tired of the church. They want to get out. They want to have a little bit more fun outside. And the church gets weaker physically and spiritually. And so the nation began to lose the mandate and the power of God. So Jehoash knew that. He's crying out to Elisha for strength. The nation is weak. And therefore the church is also weak and has caused the nation to be weak. We need revival. Jehoash is crying out for strength. And I'm crying out, God, give us the strength upon this church. This church is not about the numbers. Don't always say that the church is small in number. The church is a big church. You know why? Because the Bible tells me when Jesus is with us, who can be against us? The church, come on. If you want to give him praise, give him a good one. Give him a good one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jehoash is crying out for strength. The church of Jesus Christ here right now is crying out for revival. Elisha showed us through this passage how you and I can experience that revival. And I want to challenge you with this particular passage here. Let's begin with that. In verse 15, Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. Now, by the way, in the ancient custom, whenever you want to invade a particular place or a country or a town or a village, There is a symbolic reference by shooting an arrow into the sky or throwing a spear right across to another side. That is their custom. To say that we are invading the place. We are attacking the place. So there is a symbolic reference to that particular aspect of using bow and arrow to shoot. But at this juncture, Elisha told the king, get a bow and some arrows. Brothers and sisters, before any revival, be prepared for a battle. The issue is this. Elisha is getting Jehoash to be prepared for a battle. Many of us Christians today, when we have a challenge or a battle, we get emotionally tied up. We get emotionally frustrated. We get angry. We throw our things and we just walked out of the situation. No wonder no revival. We are not told to walk out. We are told to walk straight. Hallelujah. We are not told to say, look, the problem is so big. The problem may be big, but God says, take a bow and the arrow. Be prepared for your battle. Remember, brothers and sisters, when they cleared Egypt, when they were delivered from Egypt, the Bible tells me they were delivered. Were there opposition? Yes, there were. When they were told to go to the promised land and take the land, were there opposition? Yes, there were. When they're told to build the wall of Jerusalem, were there opposition? Yes, there were. Brothers and sisters, if you and I are going for the revival, you're looking for the promised land, you're looking for deliverance, you're looking for the place to build the wall of Jerusalem, I want you to know there will be opposition, but be prepared. Don't walk away. Face up with it. Challenges will happen inevitably. You cannot avoid any one of them. And the Bible tells me, whom are you invading? We are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are not fighting against brothers and sisters. The Bible tells me so. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. You are not fighting against your wife. You are not fighting against your husband. You're supposed to fight against the principalities. And that's exactly what is going to happen. The enemy deceives us to make us look as though the enemy is your husband or your son or your daughter or your wife. That's the deception of the enemy. That's not true. And likewise, a family must recognize and realize that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Let me read to you this. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's the weapon that we have. Pull down the stronghold. It is not the condition. It is the stronghold that is there. The curse that needs to be broken in Jesus' name. You see, brothers and sisters, when you are called to fight, we must be equipped. Somebody say amen. That's what Elisha told Joash. Take a bow and arrow and some arrows. Be prepared. Be equipped. You see, we can't fight without being equipped or being armed. Isn't it true? How many of you go for camp and not equip yourself for campsite? Isn't it? You know, when I first came, they told me that in Australia, when you go for a youth camp, make sure you bring your own blanket, your own pillow and everything. In Malaysia, we don't bring any of those things. We just bring our clothes. Suddenly, I come here, I have to bring my blanket. I got to bring my pillowcase. Wow. It looks like everywhere you go for the camp, you got to be equipped. When you go and play a game, you got to be equipped with the proper gear. Am I right or not? You can't go to the badminton court and wear jeans and start playing. You can't do that. You got to wear your shorts. You could be more flexible. You know what I mean? You got to be equipped for a proper game. Likewise, when you fight in the battle, be equipped. The problem is that many of us, when we face our battle, we walk away because we are not equipped. Where are my tools? They don't even have them. So because of that, as a body of Christ, we are training you, we are teaching you, we are trying to equip you to face your challenges. That's what we are doing. We're trying to teach you to be equipped. And all of a sudden, when the challenge comes, you are equipped to face them, not run away from them. You face your battle in order to see a revival. Are you there? You know why revival is not there? Because we are not ready. We are not ready. We are not even equipped at all. You know why revival is not in your house? Because you are not ready. You're not equipped. You always fight. There is no revival. You don't fight each other. You fight against the principalities. And what happened was, Elisha began to tell him this. He says, take a bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. And so he did. He took that. And the Bible says, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. What a beautiful picture. I look at it a lot of time, even when you are equipped with your bow and arrow, you can't handle the situation by yourself. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You need one another. And here Elisha shows us that he began to put his hand, telling me that every time, whatever bows and arrows, whatever gifts and talents that I may have, I need God's hand to be placed in my talent. I need God's hand to be placed in my life. I need God's hand to be placed in my equipment. I need God's hand to be placed in my heart, so that whatsoever I do and whatever how I carry it out, He's going to guide me. He's going to show me. He's going to anoint me. He's going to teach me. So this is where you and I need to realize that we all need guidance, and we need God to place His hands upon our hands. And when He does that, we will recognize that our human weak hands cannot achieve anything by ourselves. We need God's hands. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms 144, verse 1, listen to this. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Train my hands for war and my fingers for battle. You know, when we were young, our parents would hold our hands to cross the road. Am I right or not? In Kuala Lumpur or in anywhere else, you need to hold your children's hand to cross the road. And I see this symbolic reference of my father holding my hand as I cross the road. And then now I become a father, I hold my children's hand. There's only one problem here. As they grow up, they don't want me to hold their hands anymore. Amen? When you hold your children's hand across the road, because it is for safety, am I right or not? It's to guide, am I right or not? It's to make sure that they are okay when they cross the road. It's the same thing as the Elisha's hand was placed on this king's hands as he began to pull that bow and the arrow, and the hand was upon him. The hand of God is always ready to guide us, and always ready to supply the supernatural activity in our lives. He's always ready to hold our hands, whatever your bows and arrows may be. It can be your giftedness. It can be your talent. It can be your intelligence. When it is held on, you can be rest assured His anointing is right in His hands. And He's going to help us with that. You and I know in the book of Exodus chapter 7 verse 5 says this, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Miracle happens in the hands of God. Somebody say amen. It's not in my hands, but the miracle is in the hands of God. Are you there? So whatever we do, we always look out for His hand. Amen. So He's going to touch you on that basis. Now, very importantly, we look at the passage. As he was stretching the bow, then Elisha said to the king, says, open the east window. Open the east window. And so the king opened. Now listen carefully. The moment he opens, I want you to realize this. Elisha is saying, when you pull your bow and the arrow, you aim at the direction I give to you. Many of us do not have a specific focus. Many of us do not realize the window where God asks us to open is the window that he desires to fulfill. Do you know what I'm talking about? It is the window where God is activating his victory. You didn't see that. You saw all the windows and you just simply shoot whichever window opens. You tried to shoot your arrow randomly. You are not tackling the place where God is activating. We are not tackling the place where God has given us instruction and he says, I'm inspiring you to have something there in that place. He is activating something. There is a window of opportunity right there. That is the window where God says, I am activating my victory. So brothers and sisters, Elisha began to say, when the window was open, he says, shoot. You know what it means? When God opens up the window where he's going to activate, he wants you to act upon it. Too many times we sit down there, we stare. We start to think and we just said, oh, I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength to do it. Do you know that when you pull the bow and arrow, it takes a lot of effort? But can you imagine with me, brothers and sisters, when there is an action and without aiming, it leads to exhaustion? When there is an action ready to be shot, but there is no aiming, it leads to exhaustion. It's just wasted. So now God is saying, as the window is open, he says, shoot, act upon the word of God. Elisha says, shoot. So it is important that you and I act upon the word of God. Do we put enough effort in our aiming? Sometimes we just, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. So what happened in life is this. When you are casual with your life, it will end up in casualty. Are you with me? When you are casual, you will end up in casualty. So what God is saying is that whatever you do, you are told to pull the bow and arrow, open up the window where God is going to activate, and then he says, shoot. Act upon and work hard towards that area where God is active. Don't work on the areas where God is not there. Don't work on the window where God doesn't approve. Work on the area where God approves. Sometimes I realize believers are too lazy to aim at the right place. They knew that was the right window, but they were too lazy to aim at the right place. They knew that is the right thing to do, but they are too lazy to do the right thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? I've seen enough of Christians who knew that was supposed to be the place, but it says, I don't think I would like to do that. So you lose the revival. We must always aim at the activity where God is in. Listen, brothers and sisters, can I say this to you? It is not how you win. It is where you win. It is not how you win. You need to be at the right place where God wants you to be. You need to be at the right opportunity where God wants you to be. Because that is the place where God's activity is. That is the place where God's miracle is happening. That is the place. So we need to aim at that window and act upon it. That's what God is saying. When he shot, this is so important. When he shot, victory was announced. Isn't it true? Look at the verse. When he shot the place, the Bible tells me, Elisha declared, the arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. And then he said, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. You see, brothers and sisters, our position and our action are solid expressions for victory. There is a preview of victory as we declare. That was what Elisha did. There was no battle yet. There was no fight. There was no war. But there was a preview of the victory. Did you see something here? He shot and he declared, the arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. Wow. That preview of victory was declared, but they have yet received any victory. Did you notice that? You see, sometimes God may say to you, child, you will have the victory over it, but you have not received it yet. It was spoken. It was declared to us. You will have the revival. It is not there yet, but he has spoken to you. There was a preview of declaration here. Victory is there. Victory is there. But nothing has been received. So when you see that and the Lord says the victory is there, and then you look around, where is the victory? Asking yourself this question, where are you standing right now? Because you can't see any victory. I tell you what, I'm standing in faith in Jesus' name. I'm not standing in any position to look for the victory, but I'm standing in faith believing that the declaration is real. That the declaration is real. How many of you are willing to declare and say, yes, Lord, I am a child of God. I am an overcomer. I am more than conquerors. Even your situation seems to be difficult. Situation seems to be defeated. But yet you declare, I am more than conquerors. You see, I'm not teaching you to declare blindly. I'm teaching you to declare the possibility that is only in Jesus Christ. You only declare blindly when you are lazy. You sit down there and say, oh, praise God, I have victory, and you do nothing about it. Oh, I am going to pass my exam, but you didn't even study. That is blind declaration. The real declaration of possibility is this. I would act upon where God is going to activate, and I declare I will pass. I declare I will be blessed, because you need to act upon it. You can't be sitting down there and just watch and just being lazy and say, well, I'm a great Christian, and you only come to church once a week. I'm going to be a great, mighty man of God, and you don't even study the Word of God. You can't. That is a blind declaration. A real declaration is when I study hard, I learn hard, I do my research, and I say, Lord, I know I can be a great man of God. You do that, and you declare. When I was a young minister, many years ago, 30 years, I made one declaration, and that declaration was written on my little card. And I said, Lord, I'm a young graduate. I just graduated. I'm only a few months old. As a minister, I declare to the Lord, I will be the best servant. I want to be a best steward. I want to be a best pastor. I declare that. You know what I do? I do all my research. I do all my extra homework. I don't learn it from Bible school. They never tell me to do this, but I'm going to do it for myself to improve. That's what God is saying to you. That is what we mean by declaring the possibility in Jesus Christ. You remember Gideon? He got nothing. He was the weakest clan. His clan is the smallest, and he's the youngest. And my, he says, there's no way. But the Lord got them from 32,000 soldiers to 300, and there was a declaration. There was noise. They break the jar, they turn on the torch, and there was noise all over the place. A strong declaration. That's why I'm teaching you, church, make some noise. Storm your feet and make some noise in the name of Jesus Christ. If you have never made that noise, make it right now and say, this noise is bigger than what people think, in the name of Jesus Christ. Make it. David. What a small man facing the Goliath. What a declaration. Even the soldiers, the army of Israel, were so afraid to face Goliath. But yet this small little guy, a shepherd boy, but God have prepared him with the lion and the bear that he had defeated. And he said, he didn't come with the armor of Saul. He didn't come in the name of the army of Israel. He came in the name of the Lord. And he told Goliath, I will defeat you in the name of... That is a declaration before the battle was on. Brothers and sisters, Nehemiah likewise, I believe there was a declaration in his heart. when he went over, he would never allow the opposition to intimidate them. He says, Lord, strengthen our hands. While they were building the wall of Jerusalem, constantly disturbed, harassed by the opposition, but he believed that God is going to give them success. What a declaration! He did not sit down there and say, look at the wall, God is going to give us success. And he sits and never do anything. No, he mobilizes the people. He got them all in families holding spear. And one will be holding the bucket. One will be holding the bricks. And one will be doing anything that he was giving them instructions. And so they built that wall. You see, that is exactly what I'm saying. You declare because you are prepared for the possibility. Are you there? I do not know about you whether you are prepared for the possibility. I do not know. But I want to challenge you. Be prepared for the possibility. And if you do and work at it, then the possibility will become a reality. Victory, brothers and sisters, was declared, but victory has yet received. It was a preview. But I want you to know, my faith is all challenged. My faith tells me this. Jehoash had no privilege of knowing what the author of Hebrews said in chapter 11. But I'll read it to you because the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My faith shows that I am assured, I am very sure that this thing will happen even though it is not happening yet. That's the faith that we need. That's the faith for revival. Faith can be sure of what I could not see. Even though when I follow God's ways, I could not see. But I know it's happening. The faith is stirring in my heart that when I begin to declare, yes, Lord, I am blessed. Yes, Lord, I am victorious. Yes, Lord, I am the conqueror in Christ Jesus. Yes, Lord. And I will declare all the days of my life. No matter where I go, what I do, where I preach, I declare I am victorious in Christ. And I'm not going to sit back and not do anything. I'll do my research. I study hard. I pray hard. I spend my time. And I say, Lord, I'm going to have the victory. Church, always remember this. Our faith is sure of the evidence of things that I could not see. Yet the Bible says in Hebrews, it says that it's also the confidence of what we hope for. The confidence. I am sure. And so this is what happened. Elisha told the king, take the arrows. And the king took them. And Elisha told him, strike the ground. So he struck three times and he stopped. The Bible tells me that the prophet was angry. You see, deep in Jehoash's thought was this. It came about from his attitude. What in the world is Elisha telling me? Why do I need to strike the ground? I'm supposed to strike the Syrians. I'm supposed to fight against the Arameans. What in the world is he telling me to strike the ground? You see, that the king Jehoash has desire for strength. Am I right or not? He came to Elijah. He had desire. But you know something about him? He had desire but no passion. Are you with me? He has desire but no passion. A lot of people would say, oh, I really want to be rich. I want to succeed. I want to be somebody my parents will respect. But they don't do anything about it. They were not passionate to make sacrifices. How are they going to succeed? You see, friend, this is exactly what, if you do not have those kind of attitude, the revival will not happen. And so Elisha is showing us that he was angry because Jehoash's attitude was not that good. He heard what needs to be done. He listened, but he was not carrying out what he was told. He didn't follow up what he was told. And that is a problem. Many of us are like him. We desire, but we don't have the passion. The king was quite reluctant. And that is exactly what many believers today. And you will tell them, come on, give yourself to the Lord. Be committed to God. Study the Word. Be in God's house. Be exuberant. Be excited. Be passionate for Jesus. And so what he did, he struck three times. Many of us are like him, have all the desires, but no passion. Joash did not seize the strategic moment. Joash was told by Elisha could not defeat the enemy. He can defeat only three times, but he cannot completely destroy them. You know, a lot of time we have all these habits and problems that is like baggage behind us. And we say, come on, do this. You're going to break those areas. You do this, God is going to help you, to strengthen you, give you wisdom to break all those areas, to break those curses. And then we say, oh, yeah. They get so excited. They do this. Wow, that was really good. They came up to the altar call and they said, yeah, that's what I want. And they did it and they obeyed the Lord and it's broken. And then they came up to the altar call again. Yeah, I know God is speaking and God is breaking. And then they come up again and say, not again for altar call, right? I'm too tired of coming up for altar call. I thought God already dealt with me so many. Why do I still need to have an altar call to deal with? And then pastor said, come back for all these things. And there's another area of your life. And say, I thought I already done that. And you just walk through without getting God to break those things. So you walk through three times. And he said, enough. I'm okay. I know I'm okay, you know. I'm a good friend of Pastor Kelvin. I'm okay. I tell you honestly, be a good friend of Jesus, brother. Amen? Be a good friend of Jesus. And that is exactly what happened. We stop. We stop after doing the third time. Just like many people today, we tell them, keep shooting into the battle against your sin. They shoot, and they shoot. And they shot three times. They stop. And I say, keep knocking at the door. They knock. They knock. They knock three times. And they stop. And I told them to keep serving the Lord. They serve. And they serve. And they serve three times. And they stop. Because, pastor, I'm too tired. Why are you tired? Very boring, pastor. I usher the same people to church. I'm standing outside there. I'm still ushering. I'm tired. And I say, serve the Lord. Come in early in the morning. Let's get all this thing done. I serve once, twice, three times. Oh, Ezra, I think I'm too tired. I can't get up early anymore. And I say, declare, declare. And we declare once, twice, three times. And we stop. And I say to the church, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. You prayed once. You prayed twice. You pray three times, and you stop. And I say, come to the house of God early in the morning. 9:45, let's start praying. You said, yep, I'll come once. Some of you, not even three times. Once, and you stop. And you expect revival. Passion is required for every miracle. Somebody say amen. Passion is required for every revival. Blind Bartimaeus, when he was sitting there, he heard about Jesus walking past and he cried out. You know the passage. You know in and out. This blind man can't even see. He can't even know who is beside him. He can't. And as he was sitting there, he heard the sound of Jesus passing and he shouted, oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd around him said, shut up. I don't like your voice, so keep quiet. And he heard that very ridiculous criticism. He began to shout. The Bible says, even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And somebody turned around, can you please shut up? And he could not see the man. If he could, he would have slapped the guy. He did not keep quiet. The Bible says, he shouted even louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus heard him.
Do you think Jesus was dead at that time? No, he wasn't. But you know what? He has the passion.
Amen?
He has the passion. He did not stop shouting for the Lord. You remember this poor lady who bled for 12 years? Oh, my Lord. I do not know about you, but can I help you to imagine this? She was not walking through the crowd. You know what she did? She was crawling through the crowd. She was on her knees. How many of you women know what I'm talking about? 12 years bleeding. You think her body is strong? No. She's weak. She's crawling on her knees, trying to push those legs away. And all she needed was to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. She did that. Can you imagine the thick crowd? I do not know about you, thick crowd, but I've been in a thick crowd not long ago in Bangkok. Trying to do shopping through the thick crowd. Man, it's horrible. And I could see some people sitting down there in the midst of the crowd in Bangkok. They were selling some fruit. They were sitting there. And I didn't like it, by the way. I couldn't breathe properly, actually. I quickly went to the aircon building. I can't breathe anymore. Then my imagination went. That woman that was bleeding for 12 years, crawling on that street, stopping the feet of other people, pushing it away and across right through the thick crowd in order to touch the hem of his garment. You know what it showed me? Passion. Passion. Some of us are so difficult. Don't want to do. Can you cook something? Aiyah, cook again. Aiyah, Pastor want me to cook. Aiyah, difficult. Got to get up early in the morning to cook. Get up early in the morning to cook. So hard, isn't it? Can you cook curry chicken, saccharine? Can, praise God. Hallelujah. You all heard, huh? She's going to cook curry chicken for me. You see what I mean? Passion. Pastor, got to get up early in the morning just to come here and do the computer while others are just worshiping. And once, twice, three times, and we stop. Would you be able to come and do the backup singing? Yeah, never mind, Pastor. Give other people the chance. What give other people the chance? You know what they mean by giving other people a chance? I don't want to do. That's why other people are given the chance. How are you and I going to have a revival if we are not passionate? If you are passionate for miracle, let's do it. Amen. Let's do it. Let's work on it together. Let's pray hard. Let's seek the Lord's face every day. You know what is the one that blocks us from passion? Listen to me. The only way to block your passion is called excuses. How many of you are familiar with that? Amen? So how do you block the passion? Excuses. Some of you probably, I could imagine as well, that Jehoash would say, look, it will look foolish on me to just shoot the arrow onto the ground. Isn't it true? And probably he's thinking, it doesn't seem to be the right thing to do. I'm supposed to fight against the Arameans. Why am I shooting the arrows onto the ground? And probably Jehoash will say, well, Elisha, I literally don't feel like it. Sometimes you get people to say, can you come and, Pastor, they are very courteous, right? They don't say, I don't like it, Pastor. They will say, Pastor, can you get somebody? I think I got something else to do. You know, all these excuses, it only tells me one thing. There's no passion. Can I say one more thing? Without passion, don't expect miracle. Without passion, don't expect revival. If your family has a problem, if you are not passionate about doing what God wants you to do, don't expect any change. That's what I'm saying. Or maybe Jehoash will say, look, Elisha, I know you are sick. And you're pretty old right now. Maybe you're a bit senile. I would do it because you told me, but that's all I could do, just three times. Now listen, brothers and sisters. It may seem a small matter to you. Are you ready?
It may seem a small matter to you. And striking the ground is an easy task. It's really a ridiculous thing to do when you are supposed to get into battle. But this is what I see. Our little actions may seem insignificant, but it is always connected to a greater plan of God. Are you there? It may seem little to you. Some of you have shown kindness and you thought, just a small thing. It doesn't mean it's a small thing. It is a big thing. When you give somebody a treat and you talk to the person, you want to be a blessing, you encourage the person, and you think it's a small thing, but it's a big thing. You remember Jesus in the book of Luke? He wanted to speak to the multitude, and he looked at Peter and said, "Can I borrow your boat?" Hey, you remember that? And then what did Peter say? He was cleaning his net, and so, "What? You want my boat? I'm just cleaning the net. I'm just cleaning the boat right now, and you want to use my boat?" He didn't say that. He says, "Okay." So Jesus stepped onto the boat, taught the multitude, and in a certain distance from the shore. And after that, he told Peter, "Let's go and do a bit of fishing, eh?" Amen. So you see, that little boat may seem insignificant. Yeah, he just needs that boat. But you know that the very fact that he offered that boat led to a greater miracle. Somebody say, amen. You see, a lot of time we tend to look at a lot of the little things we do that doesn't seem important to us. Even in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha was told that the axe head fell into the river, and what he did was he cut a small piece of wood. Tell me, how can a small piece of wood help in any way to get the axe head that already sunk into the river? And the Bible says the axe head floated up. Wow, that's amazing. The small little wood. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is where you and I forgot. Remember the gospel saying that when Jesus said the sheep and the goat will be separated, and he says that you gave water to this man, and that little that you have done to him, you have done it unto me. The little. You visit the person in the prison, the little you have done unto him, you have done it unto me. Brothers and sisters, many times we always think that little things are not important. Sometimes you give a person a drink, a cup of water. Sometimes you practice hospitality, offer your house for someone to stay. The little you have done it unto me. We should never stop our little act of kindness. Somebody say amen. Never stop. Ruth was told to glean, and all she did was to glean those little wheat, and she collect them after the servants or the workers have done it. And whatever that's been left on the ground, she will pick them up. She will glean them. And that little that she was doing found a great man called Boaz. And subsequently, she became a historic figure, a great woman. Amen? Where David came from that line. Every little gesture of hospitality will amount to future abundant grace of God. Can I say that to you? Every little gesture of hospitality amount to future abundant grace of God. Some of us, we missed our revival because we were not ready for the little things that we should do. The little that you do unto the Lord is going to be a blessing to your future. Get onto it, brothers and sisters. Get onto it. Take the bow and the arrow, your gift, your talent, whatever abilities you have, and take them and use it. And while you're using, the Lord's hand will be upon you. He's going to guide you. He's going to show you. And he says, while you're using it, look unto the east window. Look at the window where my activity is. Look at the window where my miracle will be. Use your talent towards that window. Use your talent where I approved. Use your talent where I have endorsed. And then you should act upon it. Don't stay there with your talent and keep them. Act upon it. This is where you should be. This is what you should do. Act upon it. And when you do that, the Lord says, now you take some of these arrows and you strike the ground. Keep serving, keep working, keep singing, keep doing, keep all the things that God has given to you. Be a good hospitality person. Be a good kind person. Do all that you think you are doing right now. The little that you think is not important is going to be a greater blessing in your future. And some of young people today, let me say this to you. Don't dismiss all the little things that you're supposed to do in your house. Don't dismiss that. Being the youngest in the house, obviously, there are a lot of things I need to do at home. And I had to do. Clean the table, clean everything. Whatever the house that I need to clean, I do. You know what? I thought that that little thing, those were menial act, you know, it's tough, it's hard. Every time after school, I got to do a little bit. Yeah, I must confess to you, I was grumbling. But you know, I was not a Christian. I grumbled. Oh man, why was I born the youngest? Why was I born 7 years younger than my brother? And they just left the house, and I'm alone now. I got to do almost everything. My dad, my mom would say, go, collect all the clothes. I got to go and collect the clothes. Please go in to fold up the clothes. Okay, I'm going to fold. Can you please iron the clothes? I'll iron the clothes. Can you please mop the floor? I'll mop the floor. My dad would say, can you climb to the jackfruit tree and pluck the, oh, yes, I will do it. And then can you please cut open? You see, I tell you honestly, some of you young people, if I give you a coconut, you can't even cut the coconut, right? I don't think you know how to cut. Do you know how to cut coconut? You don't know. I'm going to have a coconut competition. Do you know how to cut coconut? I'll teach you how to cut coconut. And next time, please cut for your family. I'll teach you how. So I have to do almost everything. Yes, I grumble. I say, why do I need to do that? But little did I realize, all these disciplines, I call it disciplines, that I had to go through in my house, helped me to be the man that I am today. If I give it to Brian, I don't think he'll throw the coconut at Tamara. I mean, sorry, he'll throw the coconut and ask Tamara to break it. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, I realize all these are disciplines for me. And I'm saying this to you because God has raised me up to do all these little things, and I thought it was meaningless. But today, I'm glad I've learned all that. Amen? I'm glad I've learned all that. Get onto it, and when I start to shoot, I act upon it. And I will keep doing it. I will strike the ground as many times until I finish. Amen? Until I have finished. You see, church, God never asks you to serve the Lord or do the things and pray only once, twice, or three times. Every day, pray. Don't stop. You want to see revival? Don't stop. You want to see success? Don't stop. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Until you get that. Amen? When you start to shoot as an act of declaration, you know what you do? You shout unto the Lord. He says, Father, I am blessed. Amen? I am blessed. I have been honored. I have been so richly blessed. Tell the Lord. Tell the Lord. When you have been praying much, you say, God, I'm blessed. When you study the word much, you say, God, I'm blessed. When you have done enough research, you say, God, I'm blessed. When you have changed your life, God, I'm blessed. Declare it. Declare it. Declare it. Don't stop. Declare it. And then strive and keep serving. When you keep serving, whatever you declare will be fulfilled. Are you with me? Come on, give me my praise. You know what in my heart right now? In my heart is this. I don't want you to think that the little things you do is not going to be connected to your future. It will be. Every little thing. Some of you guys and girls, you know, you stack up the chairs. You think, man, this is hard work. Every week I got to do this. Some of you are praying,
And I say, oh, pastor, we need our church building so that we don't have to keep pushing things and out and we can decorate. Yep, unfortunately, we don't have. Praise God. It will come and not yet. Are you declaring it? Praise God. You know what? Before we declare, can somebody show me that you're ready to give? Amen. If you're not ready to give, don't declare. Right? When you're ready to give, you declare. Amen. Praise God. Amen. People always think that we can't do much. Hey, I tell you what, we can do much in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe that. I believe that. I believe it all in heart. But for the time being, while we are here, we are still blessed. Amen. We are blessed with people like Ezra, you know, and Michael Hong, early in the morning come, and the rest of us are still sleeping. Amen. All right. And the reason why we asked Ezra to do it, because, you know, he lives nearby. Amen. He lives nearby. And not only that, because he has a clan of eight. So we thought, oh, amazing. God, you're so wonderful. You bless Ezra with eight children. Hallelujah. And we were rejoicing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know why we were thanking God? Because we were hoping that all the children would get up and come and prepare the place for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, beautiful. Yeah. The little things. The little things is going to connect to your future. I've experienced it myself. You know what I experienced? I shared this with a friend of mine and said this. Throughout my 17 years in Malaysia when I first pioneered a church, I have guests in my house throughout the 17 years. My wife and I never had that house for ourselves alone. When our children were born, they have a room. Three children in one room, myself and my wife in another room, and there's always another room available. And we always have a guest. Hospitality was not an issue for us. No exaggeration, from January onwards right up to December, every year for 17 years, we always have someone in the house. Little did I realize it was the generosity of God's grace upon us that opens up the door for us to be in Melbourne. The hospitality. And some people thought, oh, because he has been in the ministry for so long. I tell you honestly, it's not about my ministry. It's about the little things that we felt we will do for somebody. We had students from Singapore who could not find a place. We let him stay for a year. We had a student exchange from Australia, one tall, skinny guy by the name of Wines Hole. He stayed in my place for 1 year. You see, the little we do has brought greater expansion in people's lives. Amen? So I want to challenge you. Little you have done it to these people, you have done it unto him. When you have done it unto him, expect God's grace upon your life. Amen? So my challenge to you today is, come on, guys, don't stop serving. The revival is coming. Because when you do that, I am very sure you are going to have a foretaste of that revival. You ready for that? You ready for that? So don't stop it. Don't stop serving. Don't stop honoring. Don't stop knocking. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. If you have not been coming for our prayer meeting, I pray that you will start coming. If you have not coming for our Bible study, I pray that you will start coming. Because you can never declare that you will be blessed. You will never declare that you are going to be a great woman and a man of God if you are not studying God's word, if you are not praying in Jesus' name. I'll say it to you, start praying. Don't stop praying. Start researching. Start studying. Don't stop studying God's word. Because revival is coming. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.